Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew, chapter 26, and verses 33 and 34. Matthew 26, verses 33 and 34. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And our subject this evening is sincerity and humility. Sincerity and humility. Now, last week, as you may recall, we looked at the Gospel according to John and considered that glorious account of the Lord washing the disciples' feet, the gracious humility of the Lord displayed in that act, and even when he is filled with a renewed sense of his divinity and of his majesty, well, then he performs that menial task of a servant to his disciples, washing their feet. And remember, even the disciple who would betray him, he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. And now when we come to these verses in Matthew chapter 26, well, we begin with the focus on Judas Iscariot, because in verses 20 and 21, after the washing of the disciples' feet, the Lord Jesus Christ will speak openly about his betrayal. So if we look at verse 20, Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And that is, of course, Judas Iscariot. And verse 22, they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? The disciples thinking, well, perhaps it may be me. Who could this be who would dare to betray the Lord Jesus Christ? And verse 23, and he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, what does that mean? Well, the Jews at the observance of the Passover, they would often use a bitter sauce that would accompany the meal, and those present would dip into the dish. And so this is why the Lord says this. It's most likely that Judas was reclined quite near to the Lord, perhaps right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Jews had that manner of reclining at the table, and we believe that Judas would have been right next to him, or at least very near to him, because he's dipping his hand with the Lord in the dish. And really, when the Lord says this, he's essentially saying, the one who is going to betray me, he's right next to me. My betrayer is right next to me. And well, that's very solemn. He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish. He's not far off, my betrayer. He's right here. He's right next to me. And then in verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Well, these are words communicating to us the enormity of Judas's sin. Even though it was decreed by God and determined by God and prophesied in the Word of God that the Son of Man would be betrayed, that does not mean that Judas is innocent. Some people seem to have this view. Judas is not innocent. This is a great sin, an enormous sin that Judas commits. In John's Gospel, We read that it is the devil who put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of the devil. This is a great sin. We don't blame God for this. This is the work of the devil. And Judas, well, he willingly yields to the devil's influence. He willingly yields to the devil's influence. He willingly inclines his heart to betray Jesus. He hardens his heart to betray Jesus. It is a great sin that Judas commits, and it is right that he will be punished for it. So, there's a lot we could say about this verse. Some people, of course, they say to themselves, or they reason with themselves, well, it's God's fault that I'm not saved because I'm not the chosen. I'm not one of God's chosen. And so it's God's fault that I'm not saved. He hasn't chosen me. And if you think like that, if there's anybody here who thinks like that, well, that is a great sin in and of itself. It's a great sin even to think like that. It's God's fault that I'm not saved because he hasn't chosen me. Because not only are you rejecting God, you're rejecting his offer of salvation, that all may freely come and know his love and mercy. Not only have you hardened your heart against that, but you're blaming God for it. And that's a terrible sin. You're blaming God for your rebellion and for your rejection of him. That is a great sin. There is no one on the day of judgment, and we have many accounts of the day of judgment in the scriptures. There's no one on the day of judgment who will be able to point their finger at God and say, it's your fault that I'm going to hell. It's your fault that I'll be eternally lost. There's nobody who'll be able to say that. In fact, we read that everyone will have a renewed sense of their guilt. They'll be speechless before God. And so we dismiss with any objections such as these. As it is written, the Son of Man goeth, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. But then we move on, verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Well, this is the Lord Jesus Christ confirming that it is Judas. Thou hast well said, Judas, it is you. And then we believe it is at that point that Judas leaves. He leaves the upper room, and it doesn't appear that the other apostles, the other disciples, suspect that it is Judas. Even though it's as good as announced, they don't seem to suspect Judas. They think that he's gone out on some errand to buy provisions for the meal. They don't seem to suspect him, which seems strange. But then at the same time, they don't seem to fully understand when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about their own failings this night. If we, we read after verse 25, the institution of the Lord's Supper, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body, and the cup, and so on. But then after that, verse 30, when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then verse 31, look at the words of the Lord Jesus to them. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Yes, Judas, of course, is guilty of a great crime and a great betrayal, but it's also true that the disciples will abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be scattered. This is a prophecy. It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. This is written in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, And against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. The shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be smitten. And the sheep are the apostles who will flee, the disciples. So this is very solemn for the disciples. But then there is comfort in the very next breath of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Well, we must not miss the comfort. The Lord has just said some very hard things to the apostles, to the disciples. You'll all be scattered. You'll all leave me. You'll all abandon me. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He will rise again from the dead. He will appear to the disciples on several occasions, including at Galilee. Why does he mention Galilee in particular, rather than all the resurrection appearances? Well, this was for their comfort. A loving statement to them. Galilee was their home, the home of the disciples. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will go before you into Galilee, well, you can almost put it, I will see you at home. I will see you at home. There will be dreadful things that will happen in the next few hours, but listen to those words of comfort. I will see you at home in Galilee. That's your home. We will be together. We will meet again. The solemn warning, but then the words of comfort. I will see you at home. I will get home before you, as it were. And of course, well, this is the comfort that we all have as believers. Christ has died. He's risen again. He's ascended up on high. Well, he has already gone home. Heaven is our home, and Christ is already there. And he is awaiting us there in that glorious place. He is preparing a place for us, and nothing can prevent our meeting with him. We will see him. We will be with him again, even despite our falls. The disciples, they will fall. They will abandon Christ. But even despite that, they will still see him. It's the same for us. Even despite our falls and our weaknesses and our sins, we will one day be at home with Christ forever. We will see him there. And we will never be departed. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So there are solemn things mentioned here, but immediately there is comfort. After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. But then our friend Simon Peter in verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Well, in other words, Simon is saying, though all men, all the disciples, all these shall stumble. That's really the word in the Greek. That's more close to the sense. Though all the others will stumble and fall and not be able to fulfill their duties, well, I will. I will be able to do that which is right. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Three times before the cock crow, before the dawn comes, Simon Peter will deny the Lord. Three times. Then verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, it was all the disciples, and I'm going to really talk about all the disciples. Next week we'll focus primarily on Simon Peter. But all the disciples say this. All the disciples make this claim. And, well, what can we say about these things? We must not be too quick to condemn the disciples and Simon Peter, too quick to cast stones upon them, but instead we must learn the lessons. There are very important lessons for us to learn as individuals and as a church when we consider what occurs here in the on the Mount of Olives. Now, one thing we must note is that the disciples, they were sincere when they said these things. We cannot say that the disciples were insincere. We cannot say that Simon Peter, when he made this declaration, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. We cannot say that Peter was insincere. He meant what he said. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He revered the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sincere when he said those things. I will stand by you, O Lord. I will not depart from you. We cannot doubt his sincerity. But this is the lesson that we have to learn. The great lesson, and it's been mentioned by many commentators, sincerity is not security. Sincerity is not security. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there are those of us, many of us here, who are sincerely saved. We're sincerely saved, born of the Holy Spirit, born of God, and we sincerely want to obey God and walk with God and do wonderful things for God and overcome all sins and temptations for the Lord. We sincerely want to do that. But sincerity is not security. Sincerity alone will not enable you to accomplish those spiritual goals. It's not enough. Our sincerity must be supported by humility. It must be supported by humility. Now, I spoke a lot about humility last week, but I want to apply the theme in a slightly different way this evening. Sincere believers, well, we must all understand that in order to be able to obey God and to walk with God and do all the things that we desire, it cannot be done on our own strength. It cannot be done on our own strength. It must be done in the strength of the Lord. Without him, we can do nothing. You see, this is perhaps the fault of the disciples here. There is an overconfidence in their own strength. We are the disciples. Lord, do you know who you're talking to? We're the disciples. We'll never abandon you. We're much better than that. We'll never leave you. We would never do anything like that at all. You see, they're trusting in their own strength, in who they are. We, the disciples, we've been with you for 3 years. We would never do a thing like that. They're overconfident in who they are, in their own strength. And that is their fault. They're trusting in their own strength, and they are left wanting. And so, well, I constantly say this, but this is why it is so important to every day seek the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we neglect daily prayer, if we neglect proper study and meditation of the scriptures, If we neglect coming under the sound of God's word, coming to hear the word of God and meeting with the Lord's people, then you can't expect to accomplish any spiritual goals. You can't expect to grow in grace. You can't expect to make any progress in your battle against sin. In fact, there may even be a great fall around the corner, even for sincere believers, because you're neglecting what you ought to do. And you're trusting in your own strength. Your own strength, your own sincerity is not enough. You have to seek the Lord's strength every day. This is what a devotion is. It's not simply a religious activity. It's every believer drawing strength for the day, for the challenges of the day. That's how we see it. It's not simply some cold ritual. I have to live as a Christian this day. I have to go into the workplace as a Christian this day. But I am so weak. Where do I get my strength? I get it from the Lord. Therefore, I must pray. Therefore, I must read the scriptures and strengthen myself in the Lord. To be sincere is not enough. Sincerity is not security. We must follow after the Lord and seek his face and his strength alone. And that's, that's one great lesson that we ought to learn from this. Another thing we observe, and this is quite remarkable, is that the disciples, they don't seem to take in the word of God, or they seem to dismiss what the word of God says. The Lord has already told his disciples, he's already made it very clear that they will fall, that they will be scattered, that they will abandon him. He's made it clear to them, and he's backed it up with scripture. He's quoted Zechariah, "You will abandon me," and I give you the scripture verse, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." But they don't seem to pay any heed to it. Even though the Lord himself has said to them, "You will leave me," they seem to dismiss it. They're not persuaded by the word of God. They just lay it to one side. "Yeah, we know the scriptures say that, but just trust us. Everything will be all right. You don't have to believe the scriptures or take it so seriously. We know it says that, but we'll be all right." That's their attitude. They seem to dismiss the scriptures. And well, of course, the application is obvious. When the scriptures warn us not to do certain things, warn us of the consequences of doing certain things, then we must hearken to it and not dismiss it. We must hearken to the word of God. This is why the church has declined in modern times. This is why the church has declined. The dismissal of scripture. The dismissal of scripture. We're going through the book of Genesis in our midweek meetings, and we've gone through Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. Well, how many churches have dismissed the creation account? We don't believe in these words. God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. Oh yeah, we know the scripture says that, but we don't really believe it. We can just dismiss that, and it won't really make any difference. It won't do any harm at all. That's what people think. But of course it does do harm. It undermines the authority of Scripture. It erodes people's trust in the Bible. If you don't believe the first words, why should anyone believe any of it? It makes a great difference. You think of other things. Well, the Anglican Church, but also Baptist churches as well nowadays. The rise of women preachers. The Bible says that a woman is not to preach. The Apostle Paul, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." And well, people just dismiss that. Oh, well, we know the Bible says that, but well, we don't really have to take it that seriously. Just trust us, everything will be all right if we allow the women in. It's the same attitude as the disciples. And then, of course, you have the worldly worship. The modern contemporary Christian music introducing worldly music styles into the church, music that is heavily influenced by pop music. And that's when the scriptures say, even though the scriptures say that we are to love not the world, and even though the scriptures say that we are to make a distinction between the sacred and the profane. And again, well, people, they say, "Well, we know the scripture says that, but it'll be all right, won't it? Just one or two Christian contemporary pop songs, it'll be fine." And it won't. There's a great fall coming. This is why the church has declined. This is why so many good churches are now bad churches. Because scripture is dismissed, even by sincere people. This is the great tragedy of it. Scripture is dismissed even by sincere people, thinking that everything will be all right, but it won't. And so these are the lessons. Sincerity must be supported by humility, and humility is submitting to the word of God, not just dismissing it. Humility is humbling yourself before the authority of the word of God. Well, all these things are so important. And just one last thing before we close. These are events that we see here. This claim of Simon Peter and the disciples. Well, they teach us, or they remind us rather, that ultimately Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. The disciples, of course, they declare that they will lay down their lives for the Lord. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee, says Simon Peter. I will die for you. That's what they say. But actually, it's not them who will do this. It's actually the Lord. It's the Lord who will lay down his life. It's not the disciples. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who will lay down his life for them. It's the Lord who will overcome all the temptation and all the fear. It's the Lord who will endure Gethsemane and perfectly obey his Father's will. It's not the disciples. They sincerely desire to, but they're not able. They're not strong enough. It's the Lord who will do all these things. And well, this reminds us, and this is our joy, this is our faith, that it is Christ who is our righteousness. It's Christ who's our righteousness. We cannot live that perfect, godly life. This is the teaching of Scripture. We can never be good enough for God. We want to be. We're sincere. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We cannot possibly do it, no matter how much we try to. But this is our joy. It's Christ who's our righteousness. He succeeds where we horribly fail. He is all of our righteousness. So yes, we may stumble, we may fall, and we all do, just like these disciples. And I'm sure that when the disciples, throughout their lives, when they remembered that night, when they remembered that night, when they abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they were sorrowful. Yes, perhaps they wept, but they were never in despair. They never despaired that they would be cast out into hell forever. They never despaired that they had lost the favor of their Lord, because they knew that Christ is their righteousness. And even though they failed on that night, Christ, he succeeded. He was victorious. He went to the cross. He suffered and died to make atonement for their sin. And it is his perfect obedience, his obedience even unto death, that we are clothed with. His righteous life that grants us acceptance, blessed acceptance with God. So this is our joy. This is our comfort. Though we fail, Christ is victorious, and we will see him in that eternal home. I will go before you into Galilee. Christ is already there, and nothing that we can do, none of our faults and weaknesses, can ever prevent us from meeting with him. He is already home. We will join him one day. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us, these dear lessons. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for all the things that we learn from thy word, things that challenge us, but dear Lord, things that correct us and show us the way that we ought to walk. O Lord, we thank thee that Christ is our Saviour, that he is our righteousness, that though we stumble, though we fall, O Lord, we do not despair. We have one who has lived that perfect life of obedience for us, and we can trust in him. We can rest in him. Lord, how we thank thee for him, and we ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.